tonight a little bit at self-denial and what it means to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. Jesus said this, and we'll look at the scripture a little later. Jesus said that this is one of the things that you must do, or you cannot be a disciple. He didn't say you'd make a lousy disciple, and he didn't say you'd have trouble being a disciple. He said you can't be a disciple if you don't do this. So we're going to look at one of the aspects of it. Sorry if I sound sort of funny, but I've had a sinus problem for the last couple of days. Jesus spent about 3 or 3.5 years going around different places in his country with about 12 men. Sometimes there were larger crowds that followed him, but most of the time he spent it with just 12 men. And out of those, he spent time with 3, and out of those, he had one that was really special to him. Most of you have heard all that before. But the thing that impressed me about this was that Jesus really shared his life openly with other people. That the people that he was with, he was really with. Do you know what I mean? He shared the things that were going on inside of him with them. He was really open with them. When he felt really depressed, he told them. He said, look, I feel depressed. Yeah. When he felt particularly good, he let them listen to him praise. Yeah. In his spiritual life, he let them listen to him pray. He was really open with them. Look at some things he shared with them. He shared his joy with them. With the guys that he was with. In Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24, it says this, and the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Listen to this. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it is well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who is the Son except the Father, and who is the Father except the Son. Who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see, and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and did not hear them. Oh, that was Luke chapter 10, verses 17 to 24. So then, when Jesus was happy, and it says he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit, he wasn't afraid to let other people hear him praise, especially his disciples. To hear him getting happy. Not only did he share his joys with them, but he shared his burdens with them too. In John chapter 4, verses 31 to 35, John 4, 31 to 35, it says this, In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, No one has brought him anything to eat, did he? And Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. And in Luke chapter 10, along the same line, Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, we can see a little bit of what he felt like when he said this. And he was saying to them, The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. That Jesus said, I've got a meat to eat that you don't know of. My desire is to do what the Father sent me to do and to accomplish his work. And he talked about the harvest. So then he shared the burdens that he had too with the disciples. And he also shared his sorrows with them. Look in Mark chapter 14. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 35. Mark 14, 32 to 35. Being in Matthew won't help. Mark 14, 32 to 35. It's here somewhere. And they came to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John, that's the three, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began praying that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. So then he shared his joys with them, and he shared his burdens with them, and he shared his sorrows with them too. He said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." And he shared that with those men. And in the same way, Jesus asks us to be open with one another. When he was doing that, when Jesus was doing that, he was being completely honest with who he was, and he was being honest with who he was to the other people. And he was so open that when people saw him, Jesus said they could see the Father. John 14, 9. This is Philip, good old Philip, had an identity problem with Jesus. John 14, 9. Jesus said to him, that's Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip?" Jesus was surprised that Philip didn't know him after being that long with him. You know why he was surprised? Because it was pretty evident who he was if you lived around him. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'?" I won't go into Philip's life there, but he's got a very interesting history, because the first thing he says is, "We have seen Jesus, the son of Joseph, the Messiah." And then he's the one that ends up asking him, "Show us the Father." He said, and Jesus says, "You haven't got it yet." So when Jesus lived in front of other people, he lived such that they could see him so clearly as what he was like and who he was, that him being the express image of the Father, of God himself, that they could tell that he was the Father. And he and the Father were one, to put it that way. They could see the Father in him. Maybe you've seen this before. We want to talk about something. We want to talk a little bit about pride and humility. A lot of people talk about what is humility, or they have a question about what humility is. And if we have a vague idea in our mind as to what humility is, and we never really understand what's going on with humility, then it's very difficult to be humble. And that's one of the things that we're commanded to be. And if you don't have understanding as to what something is, how are you going to be, choose to have that character when we're commanded to be humble? Right? Okay, so let's look at it. If you're going to be 100% humble, what does it mean in your attitude? What does it mean in your attitude? Well, the only way I can see it from the life of Jesus, when he was humble, was that he never said that he was anything other than what he was. He never said that he was anything other than what he was. When people came and made statements to him concerning how great he was, he said, "Well, you said it." If they made a true statement. They made a true statement, he said, "You said it." And he never ran himself down. You ever notice that? Jesus never berated himself. He never said anything other than, he never said anything about himself other than what he really was. That wasn't verbatim. Did anybody get it verbatim?
He never said he was anything other than what he really was.
Yeah. Okay. He never said he was anything other than what he really was. Thank you. Did I get it wrong again? Okay, thank you. Yeah, got that? So then, you know, people came up to him and they were marveling over him one time and said something about him being the Son of God. And he said, "Well, you said it. You said it." And then when Pilate asked him, he said, "Are you really then the King of the Jews?" He didn't go, "Well, of course. So, of course I am. What do you think?" Yeah. And he didn't say, "Well, it's really nothing." Yeah. He didn't berate himself. You know what he did? He asked him, he said, "Did you find this out by yourself, or did somebody else tell you this?" Yeah. And most other people, when they said something about him being the Son of God, or being great, or being that prophet, or whatever, He said, "You said it." So then he was completely honest with who he was, and I think Jesus was a perfect example of humility for us. And so then I would say humility from the life of Jesus is just being willing to be honest with who you really are and what you're really like. And not making yourself out to be anything greater than what you are or anything less than what you are. Now, most of the time we don't call that pride. But if you make yourself, this is you right here. You didn't know that, but that's you, like, your picture of you guys individually. Not very artistic. But if you make yourself out to be something greater than you are, or think of yourself to be something greater than you are, then you're proud. Because you're not honest with who you really are. But if you make yourself out to be something less than you really are, you're also proud. That's also pride, because you're not honest with what you're like. You're not honest with who you are. Let's take a mundane example of this. I play the guitar, right? Okay. I'm no expert on the guitar, but I have led singing in front of groups and stuff like that. So people come to me and they say, "Do you play the guitar?" And I used to go, "Well, no, not really." And then I realized that I wasn't telling the truth. Yeah. Any of you who play musical instruments that fall into that trap? That's not humility. That's pride. Because it's not being honest with who you are and what you are really like. Okay? See how then what being humble is? Being honest with who you are. And Jesus was completely honest. We already gave some examples of that. And he asks us to be humble too. And the Bible commands us in a number of places to be humble. Talks about humbling ourselves. And I think that God asks us to humble ourselves, to be honest with who we really are, so that he won't have to humble us. You know how he does that? He shows everybody what we're really like, even though we try to hide it. That's how he humbles you. He just lets everybody see what you're really like. Put you in a nice, tight situation, and you react according to your normal self, and everybody goes, "Oh, that's what that person's really like inside." And you go, Okay? Let's look in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. I'm going to share a lot out of my own life tonight, because I'm going to try to be honest with you. Yeah, I'm practicing what I preach too. Jesus demanded that we follow his example. Now I think the life of Jesus, when he laid down his life and made himself completely open and completely exposed himself to other people, completely exposed himself to others. He wasn't a God that sat up in the heavens and just sat there and said, "Now you do what I tell you to do." But he came down and he made himself known. And he showed himself openly and lived with people so that they could see what he was really like. I think he was so open, this is a personal opinion, so my Messiahism, but I think he was so open that that was one of the reasons why his brothers didn't believe on him. We have an indication that one of his brothers believed after he was raised from the dead. That's a Mike Siaism, so you don't have to believe that. No one's here. That's just an opinion. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." He said, let him come after me, let him deny himself, and let him take up his cross. And in Luke, the parallel reference that in Luke says, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Okay? So then it's something that we do deliberately. We take up the cross. It's not some burden that the Lord lays on you. It's not some affliction that you were born with. It's not anything like that. It's something that you deliberately take up. People are always talking about their crosses. Well, there's only one cross, and Jesus only commanded us to take one, and we do it by choice. We take it up. Okay? All this talk about bearing all these crosses and stuff is sort of strange. There's only one, and we're to choose to do it. He said, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Remember what I said just a second ago about if you're not humble, if you're not honest with who you really are, God will find a way to show what you're like to other people. Well, I'm going to share an incident in my life when that happened and show you something that I found out about it. Eraser.
Here's you.
From about 10 feet up. Those are either shoulders or big ears. Right. Okay. Now, this is you, and this is the relationship that you have between this person, you and that person, right? Now, you've got relationships with different people. Now, you know what we do instead of being honest? We don't go all the way out to that person with who we really are. We put up a little symbolic self right here. And we want the person to look at the symbolic self, see, so that's all they see. And we project a symbolic self, and we project a different one to each person. Because we want them to know us differently. And we do that to protect ourselves from being seen for who we really are. See? And we project that little symbolic self out there, and we attach our emotions to it, which begins to be a problem. Because as soon as you attach your emotions to that, then it begins to be a rough process to say, well, that's not what I'm really like. Because then you have to go against what you, the image that you've been trying to protect and the thing that you've been trying to project to the person. Right? So then that begins to hurt, and the more of your emotions that you attach to that symbolic self that you project to the different people that you know, then the harder it gets to be torn down. Right? You know what happens? You project all these different selves, so to speak, to all these people. And then you throw your emotions out into these things. And pretty soon, you think that this is you. And as soon as you start thinking that that is you, then you can't risk having that fall down or your life will fall apart. And that's what a lot of people, you could call a lot of things, wearing shells or putting up your guard or putting up an invisible wall or whatever you want to call it, but we throw ourselves out to different people and we present different images to different people to protect ourselves. And there's really only two ways that can get taken care of. Yeah, right. A cross is either death by exposure or it's death by strangulation. And there's only two ways it can get taken care of. That's by exposure or by strangulation. Okay? Now look, you can choose to let this person know you. You can choose to do that. And that's what God means by humbling yourself. Just let down your guard and let the other person know you. Or, if you're really pressing on with the Lord and you really do want to know Him and you want Him to change your spiritual life, He'll do the honors for you. And He'll bring about a circumstance that's big enough to just smash this little part of the wall, and this person will be able to see right into who you are and they'll go, oh, so that's what you're really like. See? Putting up a front, were you? And, big sections of the wall can come down at one time, especially if you live in a community. Because you can blow it in front of a whole bunch of people, you know, and then big, you know, half your wall goes, you know, flop in. And people really find out what you're like, and you go through strangulation instead of through exposure. You know? Exposure is long and slow, and strangulation is quick. Yeah. And God uses somebody else, you know. Do you know, understand what I mean by exposure or strangulation? You either were exposed to death on a cross, because you just died from being exposed to the sun and to the at night, the cold and everything. Or you died because they came along and broke your legs and you couldn't get up for air. See, now that was where there was an outside force coming in and breaking your legs so that you'd die faster, right? And God will use an outside force so that you'll die faster if you won't expose yourself. Okay? So, when Jesus said, you've got to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, then we've got to be honest with one another, other brothers and sisters, and really expose ourselves to each other. Now I'm going to give you a personal example. I don't remember which year it was, and I'm not particularly concerned, but one summer, while I was going to Bible school, I went preaching, so to speak, from town to town with another fella. And we went hitchhiking through California, Arizona, New Mexico, and Texas. We found out about all the hitchhiking laws in California, Arizona, New Mexico, and Texas. Yeah. That had a lot of funny stories in itself, but we ended up in one place in California, and we were staying with a brother there and his wife and children. And as we lived with them, the Lord was moving in some fantastic ways in prophecy, and the gifts of the Spirit were just, some tremendous things were happening. There was a lot of confirmation to people's lives and so forth. The Lord was really moving, but the Lord really wanted to teach me something. That during all of this, I was being my typical self at that time, and I praise the Lord I'm a little different now. I've still got some of these traits left, but you can help me out with that. I was being my typical, at that particular point, obnoxious self. And I wasn't being courteous. Right? The Bible says be courteous. And I wasn't being courteous to this guy's wife. There were some times when I was saying things that weren't quite, I didn't quite see them at the time as being so upsetting, but they were very upsetting to her. And I said a few things that obviously were upsetting to him too. Obviously. But that was at the beginning of the summer. At the end of the summer, we came back to this guy's house. And he came out to the highway to pick us up, and he seemed very upset that we were there. So I stayed out in the garage, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, because I didn't know what was wrong. And I was glad I stayed out in the garage and prayed and prayed and prayed, because it prepared me for what was going to happen to me. It didn't let me know anything. It let me know what was going on, but it was for me that I was praying, and I didn't really realize it at that time. So I'm glad I spent all that time praying. I came inside, and he said, I have something I'd like to tell you. And for about the next half hour, he very diligently took every detail of my life apart that he could see that was wrong and showed it to me. And you know, what could I say? Because, yeah, ouch was about all I could say. Because it was true. He was just exposing me for what I really was in not being courteous to his wife and different things I was doing that were wrong. And he said a very amazing thing, which really was an encouragement to me later. He said, one of your big problems is you're a Christian, but you're not human. And I said, oh, yeah. And promptly on top of that, this was a big chunk of my wall, by the way. I mean, it was a big chunk of wall. And it was so big that I went into an emotional shock for about 24 hours. And it was such weirdness as I've never experienced before. And I tried to pray, and I'd pass out, and all kinds of weird things happened. But the only energy that I had was to sit with a Bible in front of me and to turn the pages. I was that shocked because that much of my life had been exposed in one chunk. Talk about surgery, man. Ugh. And I could just turn the pages of my Bible like that. And I read through the book of Matthew during that time very slowly. And the verse that the Lord really spoke to me from was, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. See? And the Lord said, he just gave you an accurate picture of what you're like. Now lose it. Just let it go. And so I went back to the guy, of course, and I asked him to please forgive me, which he said he wouldn't, which is one of those hard things to take, you know. But I feel okay at that because I fulfilled my part of it. I was willing to go back and ask him to forgive me. And he said I was welcome in his home, but he wouldn't forgive me. And the one statement that he made, you know, about being a Christian but not being human. When I came back from California, I was riding back on the bus from California to Washington. And I was looking out the window as we were going through Oregon, the Lord and I. And I said, Lord, what's all this about? And he said, the people that I love, I rebuke and chasten. And I said, boy, you must sure love me. You really let me have it that time. And I got back, and the first night I was back, I went to a church service. It was a Sunday night. I went to a church service, and two girls that I used to go out in the street witnessing with, we used to go different places in churches singing and stuff. They wrote their own songs and things. And they picked me up at the church and took me home, gave me a ride back to the dormitory. And we sat talking in the car for a while, and they said, you know, one of the girls said, you know, there's something different about you, Mike. And I said, what's that? She said, you seem to be more human than when you left. And I went, uh-huh. That's how the Lord does things like that. Oh. So I learned something. And I just thought I'd share that so you can see that I go through the same kind of thing. But if we choose to let down these walls, then the Lord won't have to knock them down. See? It was because I wasn't choosing to let them down that the Lord had to knock them down. Now, we can make that choice because the Bible commands us to be humble, or the Lord will have to humble us. He talks about both aspects in the Scripture, but he commands us to be humble. And it was only when people were in real pride that the Lord had to humble them, like Nebuchadnezzar made him an animal for a while. When he got done, he said, you know how to humble people. That was his statement. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? In Luke 14, in verse 27, I've already quoted this before, but Jesus said this is a requirement if you're going to be a disciple. Luke 14, 27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot, and in the Greek it means does not have the power, be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that means that if you don't take up your cross and follow Jesus, you don't have the power to be a disciple. But it means something else. That means if you do choose to take up your cross, to really let other people know you, to let down the walls and really be honest, that there is going to be a new power in your life because you'll receive the power to be a disciple. Okay? And the thing is, that letting down the walls in your life exposes your weakness. And when your weakness is exposed, then the power of God can come upon you. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is Paul, the Lord's talking to Paul. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And we don't lose power by being exposed to other people. We gain the power to be disciples that we need by being exposed. Because then we can get those things taken care of and the power of the Lord can come upon us. And as long as we're proud and we won't expose ourselves to other people, God can't trust us with any kind of power because we're selfish. And he can't give us that kind of power because we might do the wrong thing with it. As soon as we expose ourselves, we receive power to be disciples. This involves two things. Exposing yourself involves two things. You have to be willing to share. Or as a lot of people put it, you have to be transparent. You have to be willing to share. Or as people put it, being transparent. In other words, you have to make a choice. I am going to share the things that need to be shared. Remember, it's not a choice to share everything, because not everything needs to be shared. But I will make the choice to share what needs to be shared to expose the weakness in this area so I can be healed. I will share what needs to be shared. To expose the weakness in this area of my life. So what needs to be healed can be healed. It's not sharing everything, because that's being indiscreet. It's not being transparent. Not sharing everything, but you have to be willing to share. You have to be willing to share. It's something you've got to choose to do. Being transparent is not being indiscreet. It's not sharing what doesn't need to be shared. There are some things that don't need to be shared for you to be healed. And being willing to share does not mean that there's no privacy in a community. Right? There are some things that just aren't our business to know. Which one? Being willing to share does not mean that there is no privacy in a community. because lots of times people end up, well, because of a wrong emphasis, they'll end up thinking that if you're not willing to share absolutely everything, which includes things that other people don't need to know, that you're not really being transparent. And it's a lot of trouble sometimes if people walk up to other people and say, well, do you know where you're going next concerning your guidance? You know, and that can cause an awful lot of troubles for other people. It really can, because sometimes people are having real problems right at that time with where they're going to be going next and what they're going to be doing. And maybe they don't want anybody bothering them while they're seeking the Lord concerning it. So I've just taken to the task of when people come up and ask me if I know where I'm going next, I just tell them, well, no, I don't right at the moment. And if they have any questions about where I think I'm going, I just tell them, well, I don't particularly know where I'm going right at the moment. I might have some ideas, but I don't know. Because it can get some real troubles, because if you start saying things that the Lord hasn't really shown you yet, then you can put your foot into something before the Lord steps in there and you get yourself in trouble, because that might not be where the Lord's going. Okay, being willing to share or being transparent is not being indiscreet. Okay, but we have trouble being willing to share because we've been hurt in the past from sharing. We share things with people, we tell them things, we commit ourselves to them, and then they hurt us. And so it's a big problem to share. So then not only do we have to make a choice to share, but we have to make a choice to be willing to be hurt. Okay? So we have to be willing to share and be willing to be hurt. Well, here's where I have one of my biggest problems. Because I'm sensitive, and I've been hurt a lot, and I have a lot of trouble choosing to expose myself. Floyd nods his head. Floyd has pointed that out to me. And so I have to, if I'm going to share something, I really have to choose to do that. And glory. I was thinking and praying about that this afternoon. The Lord's been healing a lot of things, so I can choose to do that. It's really neat. I need a lot more help, though, so don't any of you go anywhere. Okay? This they commonly call being vulnerable. You have to be vulnerable to other people. To be transparent and vulnerable. And making a choice to be willing to be hurt, just like being transparent is not being indiscreet, so being vulnerable is not being ignorant of blatant maliciousness. If people are taking the things that you're saying, if you know a brother or sister, it's taking the things that have been said in confidence to them and talking about other people behind their backs, you should not be ignorant of that. You know, you don't have to close your eyes to that to say, you know, well, it's not a matter of not being willing to be hurt. If you recognize people are deliberately hurting other people with the things that they hear, see, then you need to go and rebuke the person. That you need to do. But we have to make a choice to be willing to be hurt and to share ourselves because we've been hurt in the past. And so, is it a question that can wait, or is it a reference or something? Well, if a person, let's say I'm sharing something with other people, and they're taking that information and they're slandering me with it, then I shouldn't be ignorant of that. The person, I'm not being unwilling to be hurt. I need to go to the person and rebuke them. See, if I don't share with them, it's not a problem with me being unwilling to be hurt. It's me recognizing that that person has a problem. You see? Then the person just needs to be rebuked. We've been hurt so much in the past, most of us. Some of us have had the privilege of being raised in very good homes where we haven't been hurt, and we've had good relationships where we haven't been hurt and people have been trusting. Some of us have had exactly the opposite experience, where everybody we came in contact with seemed to hurt us, and we try to commit ourselves to other people and find real relationships with them, but because of no basis in Christ, we just got hurt all the time. And so then you have to make a choice to be vulnerable, to be willing to be hurt. Now, this is necessary for good fellowship. If you're going to have real deep fellowship with another person, you're going to have to be transparent and vulnerable. You can't really get to know another person until you're really transparent and vulnerable. And then you begin to have what I would call spirit-to-spirit fellowship. You know, maybe some of you have never had this experience, but I hope all of you have. I'm sure a lot of you have. That you can just... There's a person that you know so well and that you've been so open with that you can walk into the room, or they can walk into the room, And they can bring you encouragement just by walking into the room and sitting there. They don't have to do anything. They don't have to say anything. They just walk into the room, and just their presence, from the way you've been able to share with them before, gives you encouragement. I was going through a really rough time on an army base one time, and a brother came to see me that I'd really shared a lot of things with. And he just walked into the room and just sat down on the bed across from me. And that was enough. That was enough. Just him sitting there. He didn't have to say anything, do anything. I didn't have to tell him my problems. I was receiving strength just from him being there. Because he knew what I was like, and I knew what he was like. It's what I call spirit-to-spirit fellowship. And you can really be open to one another. If you really choose to be open to one another, then you can have that kind of fellowship. Okay, another thing this does, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 1 to 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, Light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then as we bear about the dying of Jesus, we're also going to bear about the life of Jesus. And people will really begin to see what Christ is like as we begin to be honest with them and share with them what we are like. Because until a person really gets to know you, and that means your faults as well as your good points, how are they ever going to know really what Jesus is like and what he's done in your life and all the mercy that's there? They have to know some of that. That's the whole basis of giving your testimony from the past. Is to share somewhat of what Jesus has done in you. I found that people appreciate honesty more than answers. You ever find that? They appreciate honesty a lot more than they do answers. You might not be able to answer their questions, all of them, but if you're honest with them, they appreciate seeing an honest person, someone who will really be open with them, much more than being able to answer all their questions. So then as we bear about the dying of Jesus in our body, the life of Jesus will be made manifest in us too. Okay? Now, I want to tell you how not to get drunk. You would think that'd be a pretty simple thing to tell you, but I'm going to tell you how not to get drunk. I forgot to write down the references on this, but there's lots of references on it. How many times have you come across a verse in the Bible that says, be sober? You know? Or other verses that say, don't be drunken or don't be involved in drunkenness. Be not drunk with wine, where is excess. Be filled with the Spirit. Or there's other places that say, just plain, don't be involved in drunkenness. Well, I was reading in 1 Timothy, I think it was, one time, talk about not being drunk, a drunkard. And as I was reading it, I said, Lord, and I was going through the list, and I was going, do I have trouble with these things? I think it was a list on a bishop's qualifications. And I was saying, Lord, do I have trouble with these things? And I was going through them to see how my life lined up. And I came to drunkenness, and I thought, well, I don't drink. You know, but the Lord wouldn't let me get past the word. And I kept coming back to the word, drunkenness. You know. So I began to think about drunkenness and to meditate on what drunkenness was. You know, most people get drunk because they have something that they want to cover up. or they have something that they want to escape from which they want to escape. Excuse my grammar. Okay? So then, if people try to escape through drinking, through drunkenness, and they won't do it through just drinking, but through getting drunk, then if I try to escape the problems that the Lord brings into my life, or if I try to escape the exposure that the Lord wants to put me up with other brothers and sisters to help bring things out in my life and to get me healed, if I try to escape that, I'm involved in drunkenness. Now you can call it a Mike Saiism if you want, and I'm sure there's other principles that it has to do with. But I think any form of escape is an involvement with drunkenness. And so we're not supposed to be drunken. And I think the command to be sober or to be grave is one of the ways that we try to escape it, is by having a light or a frivolous attitude. And by constantly carrying about a light or a frivolous attitude, that way we don't have to expose ourselves to other people. See? There's all the other people ever meet is this thing on the surface. All they ever meet is this little wall out here. If all we are is frivolous all the time. That's why it commands us to be sober, to be grave. I don't think that means running around with a long face all the time either. But it means to be serious about the things that we need to be serious about which we need to be serious. Excuse my grammar again. Okay? So then people, let's take us down specifically to what we're talking about. People try to escape self-denial. Why? Because self doesn't want to die. See? If you get emotionally attached to these things out here, they don't want to get crushed because you've got an emotional involvement with them. So then, because it's a hard process, we try to escape it. And any involvement in that is drunkenness. I'll give you some reasons or some ways that people try to escape. People will try to escape by having superficial fellowship. Doesn't that sound funny? The way they try to escape is through fellowship, when that's the thing that they're supposed to be having. But you do it through superficial fellowship. Like, if the Lord begins putting the clamps on you in a relationship between you and another brother or sister, and you're coming to the place where you're going to either share some really deep needs so that you can be healed, and so that that person can really minister to you spirit to spirit, or you're going to have to clam up, which is one of my problems. When you come to that point, many times people will turn and they'll start having all kinds of fellowship with other people. But they'll avoid that relationship. And they'll have fellowship with other people on a superficial basis. See? Instead of really dealing with what's going on in their heart, which is what God's trying to get at right at that moment. God's trying to put his finger on and get something out. They'll turn to other people and go to all kinds of lengths to have fellowship, but it'll always be on a superficial level. And that way, people can escape being really open towards another person and being willing to be hurt and laying down the walls and saying, this is me, this is what I'm like. Another way they try to escape is by being involved in a lot of good things, doing a lot of good things. And that can be especially being involved in a ministry and jumping into a ministry with both feet so heavily, that they don't have time to think about think about other things or to see other people. You know, lock themselves away in a room. I've got to tend to my ministry. Yeah. And they're avoiding real contact with other people because it means real exposure to other people. Then another way people try to get out of it is by withdrawing into self-pity. People withdraw into self-pity. And this comes out in lots of forms. You begin to think, well, I've been hurt, and I can't really trust other people because in the relationships that I've been in before, I've always been hurt. You begin to feel sorry for yourself, number one, because you've been hurt, then because there aren't any people that you can really trust, that you can really share your problems with. So you withdraw into your little shell of self-pity, and you won't share yourself with anybody else. And you think that you're justified in saying that I can't trust other people, or the other people have hurt me before. It's not so hard when you've been hurt by people that are away from this community, and then you've got to open yourselves up to share about that hurt with people here. But it's very difficult when the person that has hurt you is here, and then God asks you to open yourself up to that person again, and that person's hurt you. That's when you have to really make a choice to be vulnerable. It's when the person has hurt you before, and then you still make the choice, I'm going to open myself up to that person, even if it means being hurt again. And I think that's one of the biggest things I withdraw into all the time. Self-pity. I've been confessing to self-pity a lot lately. And the Lord's been showing me that I can really give thanks instead of withdrawing into self-pity. Yeah, we can get into a lot of... I think Bob from Morocco was sharing that they found down at the house down there that the enemy would take a very little thing that under circumstances in another place, maybe even just geographically, but in another ministry, would just be, oh, well, you know, thank you, Lord, that we have... And they just go on thanking the Lord. But the enemy just really plays up on really small things. When people really want to press in and be a family like we want to be, the devil really plays up on the small things. And he says, do you see what that person did? And take a really small thing and really blow it up in your mind. See? And if you don't immediately turn around and begin to thank the Lord for the things that you do have and the things about that person that you really can appreciate, and get whatever the person has done taken care of in the proper way, which many times we get hurt and people don't even mean to hurt us. You know, we need to trust our brothers and sisters' motives and say, the person probably didn't even mean to hurt me. Thank you, Lord, that, and start thanking the Lord. Okay. I came back here and I'd lost my room. And I was out in the boys' dorm, and I was lying on my bed. And I said, Lord, I'd really like to have my room. And you know what he said? He said, well, why don't you thank me that you don't have it? And I went, oh. See? There was really no reason for me to be upset at all that I didn't have a room. Yeah. So I've never really promised that to start with. So I started saying, thank you, Lord, for Holly that prepared the bed for me. It was so courteous to me. I thank you, Lord, that I'm able to be back with my brothers and sisters. I thank you for providing for a way to get here and for the fellowship that I had in the way. And I thank you for the other boys that are in the room. And I just started thanking the Lord for everything I could think of. You know how long my self-pity lasted? It didn't. See? Didn't have to worry about self-pity. It's very hard to get involved in self-pity when you're thanking the Lord for something. Yeah. So if you get involved in self-pity, just praise it to death. If this tape is ever played, be sure that stays in context. Okay. Let's look at what happens if you don't try to escape. I'm just about finished. Let's look at what happens if you don't try to escape. When Jesus was going to be crucified, they offered him a drug. They offered him a drug. They offered him gall. And that would have given him a euphoric feeling, possibly hallucinations. It's a very strong drug. And when he tasted what it was, he spit it out. And he refused it. And he could have taken that drug, and he would have been spared a lot of the physical pain and mental anguish too on the cross, but he refused it. And he chose to accept the pain and refuse the drug. And we can choose to do the same thing. We can refuse any escape from being open, being vulnerable, being transparent with other people. We can refuse that escape and deliberately take up our cross and say, I'm going to die so that others can know me and so the life of Jesus can be seen in me. You know what the result was? Jesus said, I thirst. Later on, he said, I thirst. And I think that if you refuse any kind of escape from the things that the Lord tries to bring you into in denying yourself and laying down your own life before others, that it will begin to develop a spiritual hunger and thirst in you. And I think that many times I've had trouble with not having a spiritual hunger and thirst because I haven't been open and broken before my brothers and sisters. Because I've been closed, I've been shut up in myself and been withdrawn into self-pity, I've been denied the spiritual hunger and thirst that I could have had. You know how real fellowship with another person, spirit to spirit, makes you hungry for the Lord? Yeah? Gives you a real desire. Well, that's denied if you try to escape laying down your life and choosing to be open with other people. I'll read one more passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, and verses 3 to 12. Now listen carefully. This is very familiar. Need a pen? Do you need a pen? Do you need a pen? I don't have two. Sorry. Matthew 5, 3 to 12. Now, just because this is familiar, don't click your mind off when you hear the first few words, okay? Listen along with Mike. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, or the meek, or humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the beggars in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, or blessed are the beggars in spirit. When you're a beggar, and you're begging for something, and you walk up to somebody else, you are exposing yourself. You're exposing yourself, because you're saying, this is my need, this is what I'm like, and this is what I need. Right? When you're a beggar. Okay? So then, if you're a beggar in spirit, now, a lot of people separate all of the statements. Blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm not going to separate them. We're going to look at them in order, as a progression. Okay? I'm not going to take it all the way through. You can do that yourself. I'm going to take it through a few of them. Blessed are the beggars in spirit, because they're going to recognize what they really need. And they're going to be honest with what their real needs are towards other people, and they're going to expose themselves so they can really be seen. And that way they're going to have their needs met. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, one of the things that's going to immediately happen if you start seeing what your real need is by exposing yourself is a real mourning over your condition. You know what attitude that's going to bring in you? Meekness. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. It's hard to be rash with someone else when you really see your own need. It's really hard to come down heavy on somebody else when you see how spiritually poor you are. And you're mourning over your condition. It works meekness in you. And then, because of that, because you really see your need, and you've mourned over your condition, and the attitude of meekness is there, then blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A real spiritual hunger will be developed. A deep, strong hunger will be developed by that process. And you can carry it on. That as you get hungry and thirsty and then you begin to be satisfied, then you be merciful. And then pure in heart. Then you begin to be a peacemaker. And then because you go through all of that, you'll get persecuted. That's a promise too. You know, have I sung my little song for you? Every promise in the book is mine. You ever sung that? Did I sing that song for you?
No.
You know how it's usually sung? Do any of you here know how that goes? Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine. Or, I am resting in His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Right? Every promise in the book is mine. and you should be hated of all men for my name's sake. Every chapter, every verse, every line, in the world you shall have tribulation. I'm trusting in his love divine. It's another good one. Well, anyway, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Every promise in the book is mine. Blessed shall you be when men cast out your name as dirt. Anyway. See, people like to include all the nice promises, but they don't like the bad promises. I raised my hands one time when I was singing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask to be like him. And the Lord said, oh, really? And I put my hands down and I said, I don't think I'll finish this song till I thought about it. Yeah. And I the Lord really showed me what I was asking for when I sang that, to be like Jesus. You really want to be like Jesus? Well, and I had to think about it before I could sing it. Because you're asking for an awful lot. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Okay? You can think the rest of that passage through for yourself. And my closing remark is, I'd like to ask your prayers for me. Because I've already told you that I have trouble sometimes opening myself up to other people. And I want to be the first to ask for help. That I need help in being able to expose myself to other people so I can really receive what I need. And I found that I haven't really had the spiritual hunger that I've needed lately. And I feel I've been really missing out on a lot of things spiritually because I haven't been fellowshipping deeply with other people and really exposing myself. So pray for me that the Lord will give me the guts, so to speak, to choose to be vulnerable, to choose to be willing to be hurt, because that's my problem, is that I've been hurt in the past, and being sensitive, you go into self-pity. And then I don't open myself up because I'm afraid I'll be hurt again. Can we spend some time in prayer?